We're gonna praise him for the things that make us sad. We're gonna praise him for the things that don't make sense, the things that we wake up with and go to bed with and ask God, why am I going through this? We're gonna praise him for it. Not because he could take it away, because he can. Not because he could bring us comfort, because he can. Simply because God is good. And he knows what he's doing. And that is what we will take with him when we see him face to face.
Hey guys, this is Pastor Tommy. Thanks for joining us today at the church at Bushland. Man, we pray that your faith will be encouraged and inspired from today's message.
Oh, this is awesome. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Noah Kraus. I am the junior high youth pastor here at the Church of Bushland. And this is exciting for me because this is my first time being able to preach up in front of church before. I've spoken in front of church before. I've read Bible verses. I even sang in the church that I grew up in. But this is the first time that I've been able to actually preach from the Word of God. And I'm super excited to be able to share with you guys what God has put on my heart today. Like any good youth pastor, I have a couple of props. I have a couple of examples that I want to show you guys today. So if we could bring out the animals from out back, please. Made you look. All right. Funny joke. All right. Sadly, guys, I don't have any props or animals for you today, although it would be awesome. But however, I do have a story that I would like to share with you guys this morning. I was about 6 months old, cute as can be, and my mom and I were inside of our house. It was just the two of us, and I was playing in a little toy Exer-Saucer. For those of you who don't know what an Exer-Saucer is, it's those little toys where you plop the kid right in the middle, and sometimes the seat spins around, and around him there's a bunch of little toys or fidgets that either bops or spins or pets or grabs or anything like that. But the point of the extra saucer is to keep the kid's mind occupied. There's a bunch of things around him. And when I was 6 months old, I was playing in my little toy extra saucer. My mom was in the other room, just minding her own business, doing whatever. And all of a sudden, my mom, who's in the other room, hears this loud, crazy, blood-curdling scream coming from the other room, very, very loud. And my mom is completely taken aback. She's alerted by the scream and runs to the other room to find me reaching for a little toy stuffed elephant that was hanging on a hook, and the hook was facing away from me. And I couldn't reach the elephant, and I was getting really, really, really upset. I was screaming, I was crying. And my mom, startled by this, runs to me, finds me, sees that the elephant is moved away from me on the extra saucer, and like any good mom would do, she begins to reach for the elephant to move it to where I could reach it to stop me from crying. So my mom begins to reach for the elephant, and suddenly, midway through her reaching for the elephant, she hears the voice of the Lord say, "Stop. Don't give him the elephant. And of course, this is going against everything inside of my mom that wants to take what's making me angry, that wants to take what's frustrating me away. But she listens to God, takes her hand away, and goes into the other room, leaving me trying to reach for this elephant that there's no possible way that I can reach it. And my mom is in the other room crying because she could hear from across the house me screaming and crying and kicking because I can't get this elephant. And my mom is crying because she knows that she has the power to take away the thing that is making me angry. All she has to do is reach for the elephant, turn it around so that I can reach it. She has that power, but God told her to stop, and it's tearing her apart in this other room. Because she could hear her son across the house screaming bloody murder. So this goes on for quite some time. And eventually, my mom hears silence. The screaming stops. And my mom is freaked out because she thinks at this point I've passed out because of how much I've been screaming. So she runs to the room, runs to me and finds me in my little extra saucer playing with the stuffed elephant. And my mom is surprised because there is absolutely no possible way that little six-month-old Noah can reach the elephant. There was no possible way. So she comes to the conclusion that one of two things happened. One, either God himself moved the elephant towards me, or two, he showed me how to reach the elephant because there was no possible way that I could reach that toy. And the point that I want us to get from the story here is this: if my mom would have reached for the elephant and turned it towards me so that I can get it, if my mom would have taken away the thing that was frustrating me, the thing that was making me angry, making me scream, if my mom had done that, neither she nor I would have experienced the power of God in the way that he did. Because my mom could have easily turned the elephant, but she didn't. And that allowed God to do something in her life, in my life, even though I didn't realize it at the time, that could not have been done if my mom had simply taken the hurt away. And this brings me to my first point that I want us to see today. Don't try to escape the hard. Don't try to escape the hard. This has been something that humans, since the beginning of time, have struggled with. Believers, in particular, we tend to take the path of least resistance sometimes. We are drawn, our natural minds and bodies are drawn to the things that make us comfortable, the things that we can understand, the things that we can comprehend with our human minds. We are drawn to those. If it doesn't make sense, or if we know that it's going to make us uncomfortable, we usually tend to either walk the other way or pray against it. This way of thinking started way back since the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden. Many of you know the story of Adam and Eve, when God told Adam, you may eat from any other tree in the garden except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That is the only tree that you are not allowed to eat out of. And at first, Adam obeyed. But eventually, the serpent comes along and tempts Eve with this lie of comfort. The serpent comes along and tells Eve, did God really say you cannot eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He's calling God a liar. And then he says this, he says, for you know, Eve, that if you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will be as God, knowing good from evil. And at that moment when the serpent told Eve that lie, Eve bit the thing that made the most sense to her. And Adam turned around and did the same. All God said to Adam was, don't eat from the tree. While there's someone else saying, if you eat from this harmless fruit, you will be as God, knowing good and evil. And to Eve's human mind, that made the most sense. Eat a harmless fruit and be like God, knowing good from evil? Duh, right? And she takes the fruit and she eats it. And ever since that moment, our human minds are drawn to the things that we can comprehend, to the things that make the most sense to us, to the paths that are the most comfortable. We are naturally drawn to that, and that is dangerous because it is detrimental to our faith. Because when we begin to have a mindset like that, our faith begins to become connected to material things, to things of this world, to the things that make the most sense to us, when while we look at the life of Jesus, not a lot of what he said made sense to the human mind. At this point, I'm going to ask you guys to open up to Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. This is the passage that we're going to be in today. And as you guys are opening up your Bibles there, I'm just going to give you a little bit of a backstory to this scripture. In the scripture, we see the Apostle Paul on missionary work in Macedonia. And Paul is with Silas. Silas is his faithful companion. He traveled with Paul a lot, preached the gospel with him. And in this story, Paul and Silas are both traveling around Macedonia, preaching the gospel of Jesus to the people there. And while they're there, they go to the house of prayer. They're on their way to the house of prayer with many of the people there to pray. And on their way to the house of prayer, they are encountered by a possessed woman, a possessed slave woman, who is possessed with a spirit of divination. And what that means is that this spirit, this demonic spirit that was that possessed her, was able to predict the future. And the owners of this woman made money off of this possessed woman, who was basically acting like a psychic because of the demon that was possessing her. And people would come to this woman and ask them things about their future, ask the woman to predict these things, and she would do that, and they would pay her for it, or pay her owners for it. And this was the owner's way of making money. And on Paul and Silas's way to the house of prayer, this woman begins following them and screaming at the top of her lungs, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They have come to proclaim the way of salvation." And she's repeating this and repeating this and repeating this. And eventually Paul starts to get annoyed. I can just picture Paul rolling his eyes on his way to the house of prayer. And this goes on and on and on and on and on until finally Paul has had enough. And they're walking to the house of prayer. The woman is screaming behind him, and he turns around and casts the spirit out of the woman. And the slave owners of the woman see this, and they're upset. They're angry. They're upset because their only way of making money was gone. The spirit was inside the woman that predicted events of the future was gone. And therefore, the men's way of making money was gone. And they were upset. And they seized Paul and Silas, threw them in the middle of the town, beat them almost to death, accused them of a bunch of different things, and then threw them in the prison in the inner cell. And in order to understand the gravity of the situation, you have to know that the inner cells of prisons back in those days were meant for the worst offenders. They were meant for the people who did some pretty, pretty bad things. They were dark, often underground, overcrowded, unsanitary. Most of the people that were in these inner cells died from either sickness or starvation. And this is where Paul and Silas were thrown into simply for casting out a demon. And this is where our story is going to pick up. So if you want to follow me, Acts chapter 16, verses 25 to 34 says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all of the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened." Verse 27, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Verse 29, and the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." verse 32, and they spoke the word of the Lord into him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Verse 34, then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he believed in God. Point number two today. If we live our lives trying to escape the hard, we miss what God is accomplishing in it. If Paul and Silas had been so focused on getting out of the prison, if they spent their entire time in the prison complaining, asking God, why have you put us in here, in this dark place where most people die of sickness and starvation? If that had been Paul and Silas's mindset within the prison, they would have missed everything that God accomplished in it. Every little detail that God was working out behind the scenes, Paul and Silas would have missed if all they focused on was escaping the thing that was hard for them. And this is the same thing that God calls us to do. Monday morning, I was on a walk with God, just asking him about today, asking God, how do you want me to pastor your people? How do you want me to do this, God? And he says to me, I want you to lead your flock. You shepherd the flock. And then I turn around and ask God, okay, how do I shepherd the flock? And he says to me, I want you to lead them to the green grass. And because my human mind can't comprehend the mind of God, I ask, okay, Father, then what is the green grass? What is the green grass that you want me to lead them to? And he says, Noah, it's the abundance. It's the things that last. It's the things that are not determined by the situation that we find ourselves in. It's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the things that cannot be taken away from us no matter the circumstance. The things that were not taken away from Paul and Silas in the prison, because they knew that the God that they served was bigger than any prison cell they could have found themselves in. And we see them at the very beginning of the chapter where it says, and they were praying and rejoicing and singing hymns to God in the middle of the very thing that most of us would pray on our knees for God to take away. They were rejoicing him for it. Paul and Silas knew that rejoicing in the Father was eternal. That love and joy and peace, the fruits of the Spirit, were eternal. That their heart posture towards God were eternal. The eternal things that nothing, no circumstance that we might face, no loss that we might endure, no pain that we might feel, nothing can overcome the things on this earth that are eternal. I was reading the story and just kind of taken aback by how crazy Paul and Silas's attitude seemed. And I realized I kind of had a light bulb moment. And I realized when we die and go to heaven and meet our Heavenly Father face to face, it will be us and it will be him and nothing else. It will be us. It will not be us, God, and our spouses. It's not going to be us, God, and our children. It's not going to be us, God, and our money. It's not going to be us, God, and anything that we might own or possess on this earth, any good thing on this earth. It will only be us and God, the eternal things. So why do we try? Why do I try to grab on to the things that are not even going to be present up there? Why do I try to grab on to the things that fulfill a temporary satisfaction on this earth when the things of God love, joy, peace, rejoicing, praying are the things that will last both here and in heaven. When we have this eternal mindset, we are more readily open to what God is doing. And this brings us to point number three today. The hard is what God uses to accomplish his work. Why? Why did Paul and Silas not get up and leave when the prison doors opened? I guarantee if I was in that prison and all of a sudden the prison doors opened and my chains were broken, my very first thought would be, praise God, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I see a way out of the hurt. I see a way out of my pain, out of the achiness and the brokenness. I'm out of here. What was in Paul and Silas's heart that made them stay? It was an eternal mindset on a God that was good despite their circumstance. And I'm going to go so far as to say it goes beyond despite their circumstance. Their mindset was on a God that was good because of their circumstance. The very thing that was causing them pain, that was causing them distress, was the very thing that God used to expand his kingdom to other people. We see that the guard was about to kill himself because he thought that the people had escaped. And Paul and Silas, with a loud cry, said, no, we are here. Because of Paul and Silas's faithful trust and a God that was good, because of their circumstance, they chose to stay. And because they chose to stay in that dark, dirty, underground prison cell, because their faith was based on the goodness of God rather than the hard that they were going through, because of this, there is now a former prison guard and his household in heaven today. Because they chose to praise God for the hard. The very thing that so many people would pray for God to take away was the very thing that God used to draw a man and his family closer to his heart. And this is why we rejoice. They focused not on a God that could take away their circumstance, though he could have. God opened the doors. God made the way for them to escape the hard. But rather than focusing on a God and praying, God, I know you're good because you can take away this pain. I know you're good because you can open the doors. You can break the chains. That's why I praise you. Instead of that, they were praising a God who is good despite their circumstance. I praise you, God, because you are above the chains. You are above the prison cell. You are above the pain that we endure. You are above the aches and the desires and the things of this world. You are above that. They understood that. And God calls us to do the same. I was going to tell a story about Corrie Ten Boom in Cell Block 28, which is the title of this message. And as I was getting ready, as I was prepping for the sermon yesterday, the Holy Spirit very slowly but very clearly began to tell me to do not tell the story. But instead, guys, I encourage you to do this. When you go home today, or if you don't have time today, at some point this week, look up the story of Cell Block 28. It's online. It's a short story. Look up the story of Cell Block 28. It's also found in Corrie Ten Boom's book called The Hiding Place in chapter 14, I believe. But in your own time with your families, look up the story of Cell Block 28 and see how God worked in Corrie Ten Boom's dire circumstance. Not after, not before, but in the circumstance. So why do we do this? Why do we rejoice in the hard things? Why does God call us to do something that is so against our human way of thinking? Why does God call us to do something that many people would look at and laugh? Why does God call us to rejoice in the hard things, in the things that hurt us, that cause us pain, that cause us hurt? I'm going to answer that in 3 points. Number one, God uses the hard to accomplish his work. We just saw it in the story of Paul and Silas, how God used their faithfulness, their attitudes of rejoicing, of praying, of singing, for God to move in the heart of a prison jailer. You guys will see it in the story of Corrie Ten Boom as well. We rejoice because it allows God to accomplish his work. Number two, it strengthens our faith and produces steadfastness. A faith that trusts in God no matter what circumstance, a faith that chooses to praise God in the middle of the things that cause hurt and cause pain is a faith that is based on God and God alone. It is a faith not based on material things, not on the things that either make us feel amazing or hurt us. It is a faith based on God and God alone. In church, that is the faith that will last. That is the faith that will remain pure and steadfast no matter what this world might throw at us. Because believe me, church, the world will throw things at us. They're already throwing things at us now. But that is the faith that will last. A faith that says, God, you are good because of my circumstance. And finally, we rejoice in the hard because it expands the kingdom of God. Like I said, there is a prison jailer and his family who are in heaven today because of two men's decision to rejoice and praise God for being in an inner jail cell. It expands the kingdom of God. And there might be some of you thinking, Noah, you don't know my story. You don't know the things that I've been through. You don't know the pain that I've had to endure. You don't know the things that I walk through on a daily basis. And you're right. I don't. But that's not my job to. My job is to point you towards the person that does. So this morning we're going to practice this. We're going to practice rejoicing in God in the midst of our pain. We're going to practice setting our hearts towards the Father. And this is what I encourage you guys to do. In this time, we're going to do a being prayer. We're just going to sit for a minute as the band plays behind me. All we're going to do is sit. And what I encourage you guys to do in this minute of silence, bring your pain, your hurt, the things that you would do anything for God to take away, bring it to the Father. And dare I say, thank him for it. Before we lead into this, we're going to read a passage. As the band begins to play, we're going to read a passage from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18. We're going to read it all together, me included. And after we're done reading this passage, I'm going to stop for just a minute. And we're just going to sit and we're going to do the hard things. We're going to train ourselves, church. We're going to do the hard things to not only bring our hurt and our pain before the Father, we're going to thank him for it. We're going to praise him for the things that make us sad. We're going to praise him for the things that don't make sense, the things that we wake up with and go to bed with and ask God, why am I going through this? We're going to praise him for it. Not because he could take it away, because he can. Not because he could bring us comfort, because he can. Simply because God is good. And he knows what he's doing. And that is what we will take with him when we see him face to face. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18. Read this with me, church. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are only temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So God, thank you. Thank you for the hard. Thank you for the things that hurt. The things, the painful things, for the things that don't make sense. We thank you, Father. Let heaven hear that. We thank you for it. Not because you can take it away. Not because you can bring us comfort. Though you can, Father, and we thank you for that too, but we thank you that you are God and that you are above everything. We thank you that you are doing things behind the scenes that we cannot see. So let that be our cry, Father. Help us to not pay attention to the things that we can see, to the things that make sense to us, Father, but instead, let us focus on the things that are eternal. You say in this earth we will face many trials and sorrows, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. You have overcome the world, Father, and that doesn't mean I'm going to take every pain away. That doesn't mean there's not going to be loss. That doesn't mean there's not going to be hearts that are broken and shattered. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be loneliness. But instead, Father, that means that we can rejoice because heaven is our home. We can rejoice because when we die, we will see you face to face. That is our home. So, Father, I pray right now, give us an eternal mindset. An eternal mindset filled with a faith that is based on you and you alone, not on anything else. And as we step beyond these walls, Father, let your glory be evident. Let your beauty be evident, your goodness be evident to the people here, to the people in Bushland, in Texas, in the U.S., in the world. Father, let your glory come down. Thank you for the heart. We praise you for it. In your name, amen. Ministry teams will be in the back. The altar is wide open. Thank you, church.
Hey, thanks for joining us today here at the Church at Bushland Online. Hey, if you were inspired by today's message, we'd love to hear from you. Just drop a message in the comments, or you could email us at info@thechurchatbushland.com. We'd love to hear what God's doing in your life. Also, man, if there's anything we could agree for in prayer with you guys, just text the word PRAY to 806-557-1800. We believe there's power in agreement. with the Lord. And so if we could pray for you, just do that for us. And if you'd like to connect further with us through social media, just search The Church at Bushland. You can find out more things that are coming up here and get involved that way. And then if you'd like to plan a visit, we'd love to see you face-to-face. We have services here 9 a.m., 10:30 a.m. every Sunday. You can go to our website, thechurchatbushland.com, and plan that visit, and we look forward to meeting you that way. Finally, man, just thanks again for joining us. Pray your faith was encouraged, and we look forward to journeying with you in the days ahead. So have a blessed day.